Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the fourth Sunday of Easter in year C, and we are thinking about how, because Jesus lives, a whole bunch of other wonderful truths are defining us now and guiding us as we live our lives as his disciples. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me are pastors Steve Lang from Louisville, Kentucky, and Tom Unke from Las Vegas, Nevada. And also, again, with us, Professor Bill Tackmeyer from the seminary. Let's, again, as we've been doing throughout this series, just highlight and remember the theme of the day as outlined in the foundation materials. Tom, could you give us a quick summary?
Yeah. Brothers, it's a great joy to be able to continue to preach in the Easter season because there's so many blessings that are ours. I mean, everything revolves around the message of resurrection. And so we're working with the theme because he lives and looking at all the great treasures that are ours. And then this Sunday, we get the joy of focusing on that beautiful picture of Good Shepherd and the Good Shepherd theme. And the theme that is chosen for this, because he lives, we know Jesus is trustworthy and true. And it all revolves on around that what I would call like the third part of John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. Jesus in Jerusalem again. So important to see there was a 2 month jump between the first two sections of John 10, but John likes to do those theme chapters. And so he's working with the concept of the Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And it's winter now at the Feast of Dedication. And he's, again, some of these most comforting thoughts that Jesus shares, a result of his resurrection, are said in the presence and even directly to those who don't know the comfort, who are opposed to him. And this definitely was a bit of a standoff here. So, but what we are sure of, what we see Jesus being trustworthy and true, is that he is our shepherd. We are his sheep, and we absolutely know his voice. We have certainty and security, and that's what that picture of the Good Shepherd's always about, certainty and security. So that's what I see coming out in John 10, the text 22 to 30.
All right, thank you. Steve, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day?
Yes, thank you very much. Our first reading continues our readings from the book of Acts. This week we are in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidian Antioch. They're on Paul's first missionary journey. They've been asked to teach in the synagogue that Sabbath. And of course, Paul, as he always does, gives testimony about Jesus being the promised Messiah. And in this section, he really goes into the Old Testament prophecies, looking at a passage from the Psalms, and he gets into the fact that, okay, David's dead, but yet he's talking about how, this person that we're talking about here was not going to see decay, but David's decayed. So it obviously is talking about Jesus. And as we think about the theme that Jesus is trustworthy and true, we can certainly take from this reading from Acts chapter 13 that everything that God said, prophesying what was going to be happening about Jesus as the Messiah, is trustworthy and true. And we can see that his fulfillment of all of these things simply confirms what God has been saying all along throughout scripture leading up to Christ, and can really only bolster our confidence in the fact that Jesus truly is the Savior that he says he was. And then our second reading continues in our readings from the book of Revelation. Last week we talked about how this vision was given to John when he was in exile, and John was to write it down for his fellow Christians who were experiencing severe persecution. Last week it was opening our eyes so that we can see the reality that even though it may seem as if God's enemies are running roughshod over Christ's church, exactly the opposite is what's happening. Christ and his people are the victorious ones. Here, I can definitely sympathize with the early Christians who might have been led by these severe persecutions to doubt some of the things that Jesus told them, that, you know, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's church, that, you know, there are some things that Paul had written by this time, that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. God gives John a vision that shows the trustworthiness of all of Jesus's promises, as John is able to see this vast multitude of God's people who are there standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they are victorious, and they have been released from the great tribulation, and they have been set free from all of the consequences of sin. Everything that Jesus promised, John and those with whom he's sharing this vision can see, has indeed been fulfilled. And therefore, our Savior, when he speaks, when he gives those promises, he is indeed trustworthy and true.
Thank you. Bill, could we turn now to the gospel? Some thoughts for preachers, highlights from this text that they could think about as they're preparing a sermon on John 10, 22 to 30.
Sure. As Tom mentioned, this is the third segment of John chapter 10. The first two segments are preached in Series A and Series B on Good Shepherd Sunday, and those are the ones where Jesus more directly says, "I am the Good Shepherd." This takes place a little bit after that, like Tom said, maybe 2 months. It takes place in the winter time, as the first verse points out. He's in Jerusalem for the Festival of Dedication, which seems to be Hanukkah, when the Jews won the Temple Mount back from the Greeks in 165 BC. And he's there in the temple courts speaking with Jews and Jewish leaders in Solomon's colonnade. That seems to be the porch that was on the left, on the, the east side of the temple courts, just before you get to the Kidron Valley. There were those large colonnades or porticos where the people would discuss, where rabbis would discuss important religious matters. And Jesus seems quite confrontational with them. They're saying to him, if you are the Messiah, then tell us publicly, tell us boldly. And Jesus says in verse 25, I did tell you, but you did not believe. And then he also points to the things that he has done, the miracles that he has performed, the fulfillments of the prophecies about the Messiah, and they are not accepting him. And he says something as bold as, you don't believe because you are not my sheep. And it's really striking that Jesus would use the shepherd sheep analogy with them. That's something that Old Testament New Testament Israelites should have been able to recognize from their Old Testament scriptures. You know, there are so many references to the Lord being my shepherd, like in Psalm 23 or in Ezekiel 34, when God says very clearly through Ezekiel that Israel has had unfaithful shepherds, but that he's going to send a true shepherd. And he even calls that shepherd David in that chapter, you know, clearly referring to the Messiah. And now here is that shepherd in front of them, confronting them for their lack of belief in him. But in the latter verses of the text, of course, he has some of those very, he returns to his good shepherd motif and says very clearly about those who do believe him, they listen to my voice, there in verse 27. I know them and they follow me. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and they're going to come when they hear his voice, even if they can't see him, you know, beyond the hill or whatever. They know his voice and they follow him, and he knows them. He returns to that language that he often uses in the Gospel of John, that indicates close relationship. His people, you know, they know his voice. They trust his voice. You know, that's one of the key words in our theme for this Sunday, that he is trustworthy. that he is true. They know that he's faithful to his word. What he foretold during his ministry, he fulfilled within his ministry. And so we can follow him. And then those wonderful words of comfort that are so often used for confirmation, that I know my sheep and no one will, none of them will perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's one of the changes in NIV 2011 that went closer to the Greek again and was an improvement because 84 had no one can snatch them out of my hand. But the Greek there is future. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then in 25, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one, there it's can though, huh? And the Greek backs that up as well. And it seems like that's an intensification then, that it's not even a possibility. You know, no one can snatch them out of. So no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then the text ends with, I and the Father are one. Another motif that's going to be repeated by Jesus more and more from this point on in the gospel, that he and the Father are one. They are not two separate gods, but they are two persons of the one true God.
All right. Well, let's talk about the text a little bit. Tom, your thoughts?
This is just kind of a general observation, but there probably is no more comforting and beautiful picture in scripture than, you know, the Lord is my shepherd and Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. That's why it's such a wonderful Sunday to be able to preach on it. And often the preaching is either enhanced or sometimes even overshadowed by some of the beautiful settings of Psalm 23. And people love that. At Psalm 23 is confirmation. It's bedside before someone dies. It's funeral. It's everything. And yet, when it's spoken, those who don't know Jesus as their good shepherd are absolutely appalled by the concept. In the earlier part of John 10, when Jesus said, I lay down my life, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. This is why my Father loves me. The response of the unbelieving Jews that were there was, this guy's got a demon. He's insane for saying these things. And then even in this context, it's confrontational all the way. And we cherish the words that Jesus speaks. And it just kind of, I don't know where it takes me. I guess it takes me to somewhere the stench of death, but to others where the, you know, the beautiful aroma of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
It's the gospel is that way. It's divisive, but we hold on to the beautiful picture that's there. So that's just a general observation. And then I think what after the text here, verse 31, it says they picked up stones to stone him. The prior verse, I and the Father are one. I might be stretching a bit here. Bill's the Hebrew prof, but do you think maybe they heard a bit of the Shema there? Just the Lord is one. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one, with hitting that word one pretty solidly. And that's what made him, where's the stone? I got to kill this guy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that theme of confrontation, I think, is really strong in this section, as it is, yeah, as you mentioned, Tom, in other parts of John 10 as well. Yeah, just another general note as preachers are thinking about this, or a couple things that we've alluded to already, I think. One is that it's good to find out on Good Shepherd Sunday, if you're preaching on the gospel, maybe what is unique about this part of John 10 over against the other sections of John 10. I remember teaching junior homiletics last year. We had one of the John 10 texts as one of the sermon texts the guys were working with for their, it would have been their second sermon of the year. But I reminded them, you know, it's easy to see John 10 and say, well, I'm going to preach about Jesus as the good shepherd. Well, of course, that's how he identifies himself here, but recognize that next year and the year after that and the year after that. If you follow the lectionary, it's John 10 every year on this Sunday. So you're going to want to find out not just Jesus is the good shepherd, but what unique aspect of that is being brought out here. So of course, preachers are probably attentive to that, but just a good reminder. And also another general thought. Last week we had kind of a nice narrative, Jesus' appearance to the disciples in John 21, and kind of a whole story here. There's a little bit of a story here, but mostly we have Jesus' words. So we're working more with kind of a mini discourse of Jesus here and not so many events. So that can be fun to work with, can also pose its challenges. There's not a lot of, there's not a storyline to follow, but we do have that confrontation in the temple courtyards at the festival. So maybe there is something a little narratively to work with there too.
Not to interrupt, but I just have a question. I know we're supposed to be the experts that people are tuning into, but is this third section of John 10 not typically part of the pericope that it was added but with our new hymnal, or has it always been 1, 2, 3 ABC? I don't remember. I don't remember preaching on this.
That's a good question.
I
Maybe
believe it has always been that
has
all
it?
three parts have been in the three series. I'll grab my hymnal.
Yeah, and Steve might recall here too if you're
I would be surprised if the gospel were changed. That was like one of the that was one of our guiding principles that we always, if possible, kept the gospel in the CW 93 lectionary year C gospel for Easter 4 was John 10, 22 to 30.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, I it's not a text I'm as familiar with often because maybe I'm when I see Revelation 7 as a possible text, I often go for that one because that's so rich and so beautiful, or even the Acts 13 one is with the Peter explicating some of these Old Testament prophecies is fun to preach on. But let's think maybe about law and gospel or a malady in the text or start turning in that direction, Steve.
The thing that floored me to start with the text was the challenge that the unbelieving Jews gave to Jesus. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Or if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And I'm thinking to myself, how much more plain could Jesus have been? This was not an issue of Jesus not being clear. This was a problem of these people refusing to see what was right in front of them. One of the things that I kind of went through as I was going through preparing my sermon was the fact that in John's gospel, he highlights those seven miraculous signs that Jesus performs. Six of them have occurred before this John records this discourse here. And all of them, as I was thinking about it, all of them, except for possibly his walking on the water, would have been very well known to these people who were challenging him. In fact, on two of the occasions, Jesus healing the man at the Pool of Bethesda and Jesus healing the man born blind, we know that the Jewish officials interrogated these men, and in the case of the man born blind, also his parents. So for these people to come up to Jesus and corner him, they surrounded him and say, "Will you stop beating around the bush? It's amazing that Jesus could answer them as calmly as he did. I did tell you, and you didn't want to believe." I mean, how much clearer could Jesus have been? And I know it's easy, it's really easy for us to look at these unbelieving Jews who absolutely refused to see what was right in front of them over and over and over again and shake our heads. And yet I was struck as I was contemplating all this, how easy it is even for us who, by God's grace, see Jesus as our Savior, as our Good Shepherd, still have those times when we're not quite sure whether we can look at everything that Jesus says as trustworthy and true. He says, "I have forgiven you all your sins. You are Holy and righteous in my Father's sight, because you are clothed with my righteousness. My resurrection guarantees that you are reconciled with God. And yet, when our consciences are bothering us, or Satan is whispering his accusations in our ears, or we are feeling overwhelmed by guilt from past sins, how many times don't we feel like going to Jesus and say, would you stop beating around the bush? Am I forgiven or not? And so I think, you know, there's that recognition that because we still do have that sinful nature in us that refuses to believe what is clearly right in front of us, we too will struggle with, you know, whether or not we can actually look at everything Jesus says as trustworthy and true. Mm-hmm. Now, the good news is, of course, that we can. And the rest of the gospel makes that clear. But if you're looking at malady, I think there is definitely that, the reality that even in the Christian, because we're both sinner and saint at the same time, there is still going to be that struggle to be confident that everything that Jesus says is trustworthy and true.
Great, good thoughts, Bill. Additional.
I guess maybe to cut the Jewish leaders a little slack, I'm kind of searching around here, and I don't know that Jesus has been that explicit about him being the Messiah. In my Nestle edition here of the New Testament, I'm only seeing passages like Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, or maybe Nathaniel's statement at the beginning of John, but those are in more private situations. And so I do think that where I wouldn't cut them some slack is that it's pretty clear that what they're trying to get is a statement that they can use in court against him.
Yeah.
And so when they're interviewing the man born blind in the very previous chapter, it's very obvious that they're trying to bait him on to say, is Jesus the Messiah? And when he starts going in that direction in 9 verse 33, then their response is, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? You know, it's very obvious they've made up their mind, and they're just trying to get some words to get Jesus convicted.
Right, Steve?
Just kind of following up on what Professor Tackmeyer said there, I guess where I kind of got the train of thought that I was going on was with Jesus's follow-up statement to the Jews, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And as I was thinking, okay, what works would Jesus be talking about? I would think that, but I guess I also look at part of what convinced the apostles and those who followed Jesus that he was the Messiah was the fact that he was performing these signs. So, you know, even if Jesus wasn't necessarily, and we do know that there were times when he specifically told people, do not say that I am the Messiah. Even if it wasn't verbally expressed, there still was plenty of evidence from the works that Jesus was doing, the miracles that he was performing, the signs. And I always think of how, you know, that sign, you know, John calls these signs. They are meant to point to something, kind of saying, here it is, look at this. This means something here. And these miracles, they were, at least the majority of them were well known to these Jewish leaders, and they did not want to see what the sign was clearly pointing at.
Right, right. To that, Bill?
Yeah, and I guess another point that I would make is, I mean, the malady here to me is not listening to the voice of the shepherd. Right, because they had the scriptures, they had these prophecies that spoke of him as being a shepherd, and they just have not listened to his voice in the Old Testament. So in your applications, in your sermon, you know, it's going to be, you get yourself in trouble when you don't listen to the shepherd. You know, when you're not hearing what he says in his word, then all kinds of questions come up in your mind about, is Jesus really the Messiah? You know, does God really love me? You know, it's just because you're not listening to the voice of the shepherd.
Sure, sure. Tom, thought?
I don't know if Steve had something on that same point. I was going to go to something else. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, I just had one last thing, and following up on what Bill said, it just came into my head when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent the message to Jesus, are you the one we're waiting for, or should we look for someone else? I think it is significant what Jesus pointed to. He took an Old Testament prophecy that pointed to the miraculous works that the Messiah was going to perform. And Jesus said, look around at what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy here. And that should say something. And the fact that the Jewish leaders obviously knew that Old Testament prophecy along with a whole lot of other ones, and could see that Jesus was clearly fulfilling them, but did not want to believe it. That I think is just really, again, emphasizing the spiritual, where these Jewish leaders were spiritually. It was not a matter of Jesus not being clear. You know, he says, I did tell you. And it was mainly through my works that you have seen, but just don't want to believe because you're not listening to your shepherd's voice, who has been speaking to you throughout the Old Testament as well.
Yeah, Tom.
Just to pick up on that point, I think at the time that we're recording this, I'm leading a Bible study through Colossians, and the whole picture of who is Jesus is, you know, comes out here. It's so important that we have an understanding of who he is, because the question of, tell us plainly, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? How long are you going to leave us hanging? And it's so obvious to those who are being saved that the works speak of it, his claims, the testimonies speak of the fact that he is the Christ. Ultimately, Caiaphas comes back to the question again, right? On trial, tell us, you know, are you or aren't you? And it's clear. He answers very clearly, in fact, in terms that they would know, quoting, you know, Daniel at that point. But, you know, in Colossians, the one of the biggest first controversies the church faces is, you know, Corinthianism and just exactly who Jesus is. And Satan likes to come back to that subject. I mean, it's the most important question that can be asked. Who is he? And Jesus here says, first of all, you don't know because you're not my sheep. My sheep do know, and everything speaks to them. And I think that's one of the great blessings we have, is the gift of faith that God has given to us makes it so clear that he is who he says he is. But in the midst of unbelief, sometimes stubborn, oppositional unbelief, no, you're not. You never said that. Yes, I did. I said it. I showed it. Well, and still to this day, the question is challenged.
Right, right. Yes, we get some good thoughts for preachers to consider as they consider the malady. Anything in further on that? Tom?
I just want to come back to that. It will be obvious, and you'll run into it in commentaries as you're preparing this, but that verse 26, where he says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep, is one of the favorites of Calvinists and the double predestination concept of you were not chosen to be mine, so therefore you don't know me, which is really pushing a false teaching into the text where it's not. You know, he clearly is talking about the fact that you don't believe, but the sheep who do hear my voice do believe for that very reason. So,
okay, Steve, a thought in response to that?
You know, Tom had mentioned just with the whole Calvinism assertion that, you know, they're not Jesus's sheep because, well, God didn't choose you. I you know, one of the points I did make in my sermon was, when Jesus says, you're not my sheep, it wasn't because Jesus didn't want them to be his sheep. I mean, he had performed these works in public so that everybody could see them. And there are many other times when Jesus has had extensive discussions with the Jewish leaders, very clearly trying to show them that he was the Messiah and reaching out to them in spite of their stubbornness. So, yeah, it certainly was not because Jesus didn't want them to be his sheep. It was because they didn't want to be Jesus's sheep, or recognize him as their shepherd.
Right, right. Yeah, thank you for those points. Good for preachers to take note of those as they work with this text. Turning to some, we've mentioned a little bit already, but what kind of gospel emphases in the text? I think that some pop out at me, but what are you thinking of as a particular gospel emphases unique to this text that you'd encourage preachers to think about? Tom?
Well, one that's pretty obvious, but it's powerful, and that is that they shall never perish, the double negative there, the never ever perish, or however you want to, I guess that just emphasizes the absolute certainty. Listening to the voice of the good shepherd, following in his care, there is no chance of anybody snatching them from his hand. Perfect security and trustworthy and true is the theme for the Sunday. So that's good. Great. Gospel.
Great. That or other things, emphases of the gospel, Steve?
Just kind of picking up on that. And since Tom mentioned Calvinism before, I guess I would encourage people not to try to put a hedge around the security that Jesus says we have as his sheep merely because you're afraid that people are going to think that you're saying that this is somehow some sort of Calvinistic security. This gospel promise Jesus does give to his people. No one is going to snatch you out of my hand. Does our old sinful self still need that reminder that it is possible to walk away from Jesus and lose these blessings? Well, yes, but is this right here necessarily the place to bring that up? It may be in your context, but at the same time, I think we have to be careful not to unwittingly put conditions on these wonderful unconditional promises, gospel promises that Jesus gives to us for our comfort and our assurance. The new man in us needs these comforts and assurances and promises. And I don't think we do any favors to our hearers if we somehow lessen the comfort and assurance that Jesus gives us in these promises.
Great point. Bill?
And just very little words from the text, right? You are my sheep. I know you, right? That Jesus is the subject of the verb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the reliable one, the ultimate reliable one. Great. Tom?
Just looking for a place to plug this in, and I'll might as well do that here. When you're privileged to be able to speak the word of God as pastors are and preach it, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I think it was in the Wenzel commentary where he talked about the fact that they hear his voice, of course, through the word, and they hear his voice through familiar voices like ours. And that is humbling and awe-inspiring.
Yeah.
To recognize that this is not about me. I'm a messenger, but they know my voice, but they're not interested in me. They're interested in the voice of the good shepherd. And that's where the comfort and the strength comes in. And it's so important too, because we didn't talk a lot about maladies, but one of the maladies that I had listed is this sort of self-serving, which, you know, the Jews say it, how long are you going to leave us hanging here? Tell us plainly. But, you know, if we're living our lives and we're trying to wonder where God is, and we only look to assurances from him that he truly is with us by the successes that come or the health that comes. We don't hear the assurance and strength just by God giving us what we want. That calm voice, that strengthening voice, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, is so important. And it's good for us to know, and it's good for us to continue to emphasize to God's people, is Jesus speaks through the Word. And if you're spending your life, you know, not spending time in the Word, it's not surprising that you struggle. And so it's a call to get into the Word and the means of grace. And again, back to the pastor, the privilege that you get to be telling others of what Christ has revealed. And so we take that with great joy and with great seriousness.
Great. Steve?
Something that Tom mentioned just kind of clicked something in my brain. Jesus says, you know, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. If you connect this with Psalm 23, you get to see a wide range of places that our shepherd leads us. And we're going to be following him in spite of the fact that not all of these places are going to be terribly pleasant. I mean, I guess we tend to first think of the green pastures and quiet waters and all of these wonderful, peaceful, you know, also environmentally peaceful in the sense that, okay, we're in peaceful conditions. But then we also have that verse where Jesus is teaching, is leading us through the deep, dark valley. And, you know, we as his sheep will follow him through those things as well. And I think it's especially in those times when he's leading us through the deep, dark valley, where we see predators all around, where we see dangers all around, that hearing Jesus say, do not need to worry about those predators because they will not be able to snatch you out of my hand. I've got you. And you can follow me through this and have peace in your heart and be unafraid in spite of everything you see, because I know you, I've chosen you, I'm holding on to you. No one's going to snatch you out of my hand. And if what I'm telling you isn't enough, I've got God the Father backing me up too, and nobody's going to snatch you out of his hand either. I thought that was interesting. And I know John, in the way he talks, he puts things in such simple terms, and yet what he says is often so deep. You know, why would it have been necessary for Jesus not only to say, no one will snatch him out of my hand, but I'm going to bring my Father in here too. And he's given them to me. He's greater than everybody. Nobody can snatch them out of his hand either. And we're together on this. It's like he's precluding any sort of possibility here that God's sheep, that his sheep, are going to be snatched out of his hand, even as we're following Jesus through some very disturbing, seemingly dangerous, even traumatic paths that he's leading us.
Right. Yeah, very comforting, powerful words there that Jesus speaks. Any further thoughts on applications? I know we've touched on this a little bit, or Steve, you were really giving us applications, and Tom, you were too, about listening to the voice of the shepherd. And Bill, you had mentioned kind of a law application earlier about when we tune out or get a distance between us and the voice of the shepherd, what kind of things can happen. Any further thoughts on application, either law or gospel, or flowing out of those things? Bill?
Well, I mean, you know, this is an application that pastors often use, but it bears repeating. Just be in the Word on a daily basis. I am not a morning person. I struggled for years doing morning devotions. Currently, I just do one of those that has a verse in Hebrew from the Old Testament and a verse in Greek from the New Testament. They're well chosen so that there's one thought that goes with them. And just reading and meditating on those two verses, praying over them, just sends me out the door with one spiritual thought to start my day.
Yeah, the voice of the Good Shepherd kind of setting the tone, right? Tom?
I guess just an encouragement for pastors in general. The Lord commissions his church with the tools that he gives. And of course, the sword of the Spirit is the tool that he gives to us to use. And one of the most frustrating things of shepherding a flock is when people again and again and again give you all sorts of reasons why they weren't at church, why they haven't been to the Lord's Supper. And it, you know, it, as a pastor, it can make you think, what am I doing wrong? Or how can I figure out a way to get them to church? And I guess just the encouragement is that's the tool you have to share the word of God with them and keep after it. And not just inviting people to church, but look for opportunities to talk to them and share the word of God with them in those areas, because it's not really about the great programs that you have or that sort of thing. It's how much time you can have sharing law and gospel with them. And the frustrations that we feel, you know, you say, well, of course you're still struggling. You haven't been to church in 4 months. It's sort of self-serving. Our job is just to keep proclaiming, keep coming at them, keep sharing it with them as long as we have opportunities and encouragement to do that, because that's the voice of the Good Shepherd and his love comes through those messages. So I don't know if that's just an encouragement to guys in more of actual ministry stuff. The word is the tool.
Steve?
And bringing everything back to the theme for the day, as we listen to our shepherd's voice, as we meditate on his word, as we not only take that word to heart for ourselves, but proclaim that word to others, we can be confident that every last word our shepherd says is trustworthy and true. You go back to the first reading, and we see how Paul and Barnabas, they established the reality that Jesus was the Messiah by going to the Word of God. You see in the second lesson how all of those promises were confirmed and shown as fulfilled in the vision of the multitude before the throne in heaven. When we're, and Tom had said, well, of course you're struggling. You haven't been in church for 4 months. It's not that being in church is going to solve all your problems, but you can't have the trustworthy and true word working in your heart to put down roots, to grow, to bring the peace that you have in the midst of walking through the deep, dark valley, unless you're there to listen to it, unless you're taking time to listen to it. So, yeah, as we listen to our shepherd's voice, this is powerful stuff. It is trustworthy, it is true. It is never a waste of time. It's never in vain. And like Tom said, this is there are reasons why God gave us this tool, because it works and nothing else even comes close to working like this.
Bill?
And when making applications, don't be afraid to use contrasts. Our pastor had a really good one just this last Sunday. He's very in tune with teens and young adults and how many hours per day or per week. He had the figures that they're listening to things on the internet. They're just being saturated with voices. And which voice are you listening to? Is it a trustworthy voice? Is it a true voice?
Good thoughts. Any ideas as we bring things together, theme possibilities or just what you're working with as kind of a central idea to bring across, Steve?
I just use Jesus is the trustworthy and true shepherd, whom the false sheep refuse to listen to, and whom his true sheep listen to and follow. Just kind of the contrast there between the Jewish leaders who saw there was all that evidence but refused to see it, and how we also struggle at times to see Jesus as trustworthy and true, and then rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has made us his sheep through baptism, through the faith that he has worked in our hearts, and now we have the opportunity and the blessings of being able to hear his voice, to know that we're not going to perish, that we have eternal life, and that we can follow Jesus safely, even through the darkest valley, knowing that nothing can separate us from him or snatch us from his hand.
Okay, thank you. Bill.
John uses such simple words and phrases. It's easy to lift a theme right out of, listen to your shepherd's voice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's as simple as that.
And that comes across, especially in this part of John 10. Yeah. Tom?
Not a theme necessarily, but two concepts that definitely come out of here is the certainty that is ours and the security. No one will snatch him out of my hand. There's one thing everybody struggles with is security. And churches have these big pushes for you belong here, and that the whole concept is you'll find security in the group of believers. And you find security in the voice of the good shepherd who reassures you. And that's what we so desperately need. I want to know that I'm okay. And Jesus says, yeah, I did that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Beautiful thoughts. Yeah. Bill.
Another one that would be very simple using words of the text is, he knows you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know my sheep, right? Mm-hmm. Excellent. Anything, final thoughts or additional comments? If not, let's turn things over to preachers as you proclaim the voice of your good shepherd, and actually get to let the good shepherd with his comforting voice speak through you as you deliver his powerful gospel, the one who is trustworthy and true. The Lord bless your message.